Good morning. Well, it is a holiday weekend, and man, all of the red carpet I see behind the pews that are empty tell me that it is a holiday weekend. We have about 70, I think, off at family camp this weekend, and other folks who are taking advantage of the long weekend have gone off in different directions. But I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you made it a priority to come. A lot of staff members are gone. I appreciate Isaac stepping up here and leading the band today. Isaac has definitely a heart for worship, and he did a great job for us today. We appreciate that a lot. Well, I hope you were here last Sunday. We're in a series, and sometimes if you miss a week, you can miss a lot. But Shane opened the Word for us and did a good job as he opened the door into something we've been looking for a long time, some good news. In the time of Judges, it's pretty hard to find there, and maybe it's even more noteworthy when we find it in that setting. We do need to remember that as bad and dark and ugly as life can get, even though we cannot often see it, God is always up to something beautiful. Well, I'm going to do a little review here in case you've missed some of this. I don't know if you need it, but I need it, okay? At the end of chapter 1, where I left off, Naomi had come home to Bethlehem after 10 years of running away from trouble, but only finding more in the deaths of her husband and her two sons. She has not come alone, as Ruth, the hero or heroine of our story, has followed her selflessly back to Bethlehem, and she has not come unscathed, as the tenuous 10 years have left her damaged and broken and brittle and bitter. The townspeople have been surprised at the return of Naomi and this Gentile Moabitess who is with her, and they have been shocked, I think, at the visible cost of the years seen clearly in Naomi's face and certainly in the name that Naomi has chosen for herself. She says, "Call me bitter, for that is what God has made me." It's a little shocking, isn't it? When you get with someone who is so openly, brutally honest about how they're feeling. But I think if we are honest, we must admit that there are times when we have all been a little bit angry with God over this or that, and we have wrestled with Him over the circumstances. And I would just tell you, that's not a bad thing to do. God can handle it. You need to tell Him how you feel. Naomi is certainly at that place, and her honesty is shocking, but it's also, well, very honest. So we were left there at the end of chapter 1 with all of them kind of wondering what the next chapter would unfold, and we found out last Sunday. Shane opened it for us, and I hope that as you read through chapter 2, you were amazed by this little glimpse behind the curtain of God's miraculous and merciful provision and providence and protection, because that's really what the book of Ruth is about, God's provision, providence, and protection. In chapter 2, we get this rare look behind the tapestry, and we get to watch the master weaver at work, combining the loose ends into just the right people at just the right places with just the right timing. God is so good at doing that, isn't He? How many things, I wonder, do we attribute to good luck or fate or our smart decisions that have nothing to do with any of those things? Well, Naomi has come home. She's trying to get settled in. Ruth takes the critical initiative to help them survive. They have to eat. And she finds herself gleaning barley in the field of a for his time rare man of character, a guy named Boaz. You guys know what gleaning is, right? That's basically you're picking up little bits of straw and grain that the harvesters have left behind. It was an actual commandment from God that they leave those things for the poor and the stranger. Well, Boaz has heard of Ruth. It's a small town, and everyone's in everybody else's business. And he finds her remarkable. He finds her so refreshing that he tells her to only work in his fields, where his men have been instructed not to touch her, not to bother her, and even to be sloppy in their harvest so as to leave a large corner of the field for her gleaning. She works hard, and if you remember what Shane opened up to us, she gathers about 30 pounds of barley that day, And that's quite a lot. In a beautiful foreshadowing, she even communes with her as yet unknown kinsman redeemer over a lunch of bread and wine. Maybe the very best part of last week's chapter is when Ruth returns home to Naomi, and Naomi starts asking questions. The very answers that Ruth gives are like sparks. They are fanning flames into Naomi's cold, depressed heart. Can you hear it? I think I do. She says, "Where did you glean today?" And Ruth says, in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz? Naomi can't believe it. The field of Boaz? Ruth, he is our relative. God sent you to our close relative. In fact, he's the one. He's the kinsman redeemer. We're going to find out more what that means shortly. But what it means for Naomi as chapter 2 ends is that her new or renewed awareness of God's providence and goodness has diluted the bitterness of her accumulated pain. And she is finding out that coming home to Bethlehem, coming back into God's will, has placed her right into the sweet spot of God's provision and providence and favor. It's a very good place to be. And Shane left us hanging right there. He just left us hanging, which is exactly what I told him to do. He doesn't do usually exactly what I tell him to do, but he did. Well, we were left there wondering what might yet come of this divine intersection of Ruth and Boaz. And if you listen, you can hear the dissonant chords resolving and the sweet melodies of God's mercies coming to the fore. Although Naomi is able to see God's activity, she is not one to sit by, and she's not going to let opportunity escape. Chapter 3, where we are today, she is going to devise a speed dating plan for Ruth and Boaz, as God's mercy renders the hard bitterness of her heart into the tenderness of romance. Let's read it for ourselves. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you may be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Okay, stop there. Notice that verse starts with these two words, "one day." It's easy for us to kind of get a sense that all of this is happening in extremely short order, 24 hours, day to the next day. Evidently, some days have passed. Ruth has been going each day. So it's not taking a long, long time, but it's not as fast as it maybe looks. In this very interesting section, Naomi Mara becomes Naomi Matchmaker. And she will leverage the Leverite law. We talked about this a little bit. It's a little obscure law from Deuteronomy 25, Leviticus 25, that basically provided for the redemption, and think rescue provision, for a young childless widow, in that her surviving brother-in-law or close relative would marry her and produce a son through whom his brother's name and property rights would continue. When I explained how the Leverett law works, there are a bunch of young wives sitting up here on the front. They were looking, trying to do the math of which brother-in-law they were going to get stuck with. It freaked them out. They were freaked out up here. God had a plan, okay? The book of Ruth is the only place we see that this law actually is used and enforced, although it certainly happened in the time of Israel. But it happens here in a very big way. In fact, the whole story depends on it. In this story, as relates to the Leverett law, there are two sides to the plan. In Hebrew, there is the Levir, who is the brother-in-law, but there also is a plan B, if no brother exists, and that's found in a man called the Goel, the Redeemer. He's also a close relative, and he could step in and he could do something to buy property and ensure that the family did not lose its property inheritance. Okay, it's kind of complicated, but it's all there. And that's where that expression comes in that we've seen in chapters 2 and 3 and 4, kinsman redeemer. That's exactly what it's talking about. Well, Naomi has identified Boaz as this man, and she is staking a lot on him, being willing to know and follow the law of God in a time when most men were writing their own laws. It is a plan not without many risks. Naomi, as we've mentioned, believes in God's sovereignty. But Naomi does not believe in que sera, whatever will be fatalism. She actively engages in what she believes to be the direction that God is moving. And her speed dating plan at first looks a lot like how we might approach the whole thing. You got to find the right person, and you got to look for the right timing. Okay, we got the right person. This Boaz is no bozo. He's a pretty good guy from what we see. In fact, he already has shown himself to be a man of character and discernment and means. The other part of this puzzle is the right place, the threshing floor. That means very little to us in our culture. It is the place where barley was beaten and mechanically sifted, separated into grain and chaff. They used the wind to blow away the bad parts. We really probably don't think about this, but it was a place of celebration and joy. When you're harvesting the barley crop and it's a good year, it's a good year. Now, we live in an agrarian area, and the best way I could even think about this maybe playing out here is if you're a farmer and you grow maize or corn or sorghum or something, and you harvest it and you show up at the mill or at the grain elevator and they weigh what you've brought in, and you have harvested more than you can imagine ever harvesting, more than you've ever harvested before, there would be some happiness. Hopefully, you would get a decent price for it, right? There's joy here. There's celebration here. Even more than that, because this harvest comes after a famine. And they are reminded that God has provided this harvest after years of drought and hunger. A lot of people have starved. Threshing floors could also be places of hard partying. And consequently, they were not always places where the best behaviors were exhibited, especially in a time when everyone was doing what felt right to them and what seemed good to them. So that's the right guy, the right place. Naomi knows that Boaz is going to be in a good mood, right? So it's the right time as well. And she knows he will be there because she's done some checking, and she knows that men slept with the harvest to protect it from thieves because it was very valuable. All right, so all the pieces have come together, right person, right place, right time. And then Naomi also gives some dating advice. If you're single, this might be good advice for you, okay? Take a bath. That's a great place to start, right? Put on some perfume. Never hurts at all. And honey, she says, lose the black mourning dress. Get your prettiest dress and put it on. And then pay attention to Boaz's mood and stay close, paying special attention to where he lies down. Now, most of this would be kind of dating advice, similar to what we might give, but it's going to get very different. Verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Well, before we get into this speed dating thing here, I love this picture of Boaz. A lot of people, you know, think that if you're a Christian, you can't hardly smile and you can't laugh and you cannot celebrate. You have to kind of be just this grumpy Gus all the time. Not Boaz. He is not afraid to work hard, but he's also not afraid to celebrate vigorously. He finds his delight in God and his gratitude toward God. He seems to be a happy guy. He knows that God has given all of this harvest and all of these other good things, and so he works, and then he eats and drinks and rests and celebrates properly, giving glory to God instead of allowing working eating, drinking, or resting, or even celebrating to become his God. He's got a good balance. The next steps in Naomi's speed dating plan are going to seem very strange to us. And can you imagine how strange they felt to Ruth as well? She's not a Jewish girl. This has got to be odd to her, okay? But it very quickly becomes clear why Ruth needed to make sure she knew where Boaz was sleeping, because it has to be him, right? Once he was asleep, Ruth was to quietly uncover his feet and lie close to him. It has to be him, because this is consequential. When his feet got cold, he would wake up, he would discover Ruth. At this point, everything will depend on his proper response as a kinsman redeemer. Naomi is betting the farm on Boaz. Well, we miss this culturally. This is so outside of the way things happen. And I bet, yeah, Nolan Kellerman, when you guys got married, I bet there wasn't any of this, you know, uncovering his feet at night and laying down there and then the throwing of the rod. I bet none of that even happened, did it? There was probably no barley involved even, right? Okay, all right. Well, this is weird to us, but what Ruth is doing here, we don't even see this if we don't know it. Ruth is giving a nonverbal marriage proposal. Later on, she's going to ask him verbally, but not yet. And you may wonder, well, why is Ruth the driver here? Why is she taking the initiative? Well, she has to. Because Boaz probably, even though he knows his relationship to Naomi, he may not see himself as the kinsman redeemer because he does know that there is another relative. I think at this point he doesn't know that Ruth is available and he doesn't know that she's even interested. Not yet. And what happens here, while it seems extremely tame compared to modern American media and the way relationships are portrayed, the uncovering of feet, the laying down near a man and asking to be covered by his garment is a very intimate action. It has sensual, sexual undertones. It is an invitation, okay? It doesn't cross any lines, but it steps very close to some. Naomi is putting Ruth in a very vulnerable position. And she's obviously trusting a great deal in the fact that Boaz is the right man as well as the right kind of man. She says in verse 4, he will tell you what to do. It's quite a plan, isn't it? But there's a lot that could go wrong. Boaz could respond harshly. Okay, he wakes up. He says, I just went to sleep. I'm tired. What do you possibly want? Haven't I done enough for you already? He could have accused her of acting like a prostitute, and he could have publicly shamed her to protect his own reputation. He could have also, if he were like the perhaps typical man of the judge's period, seen her as an opportunity for sin and taken advantage of her easily. If it was dangerous to work by day in the fields near men, how much more dangerous to skulk about at night and lie down beside one? What could possibly go wrong, right? What could possibly go wrong? Ruth has trusted Naomi's advice, and she has done what she has asked, and she has done everything that she can. At this point, the plan depends on Boaz and on him alone, but not really, does it? It's much the same for us as believers. We make plans. We're supposed to. We strategize. We work hard. We're supposed to couch all of those plans in, Lord willing. But we better know that everything depends on Jesus. We trust him for everything, and the depth of that trust may lead us to take risks at times to live for him and serve his kingdom in ways that pulls us outside of our comfort zone. But if we stand back and if we play it safe, or if we take a safer, selfish detour, we may be displaying that we have a small view of him, that we don't fully trust him to come through for us to do what is best for us. But when we see him as the perfect Boaz, the perfect redeemer, the perfect bridegroom of absolute kindness and character and complete integrity, it's a lot easier then to lean on his character and reputation. We can bet the farm on Jesus because we know exactly who he is. Is there a chance that your Redeemer is too small? Well, the plot builds. One thing I love about the story is it's always going from one plot into another plot. The plot builds. It's late. Perhaps, we don't know, but it's very likely pitch dark at the threshing floor. Boaz is very tired. He's eaten. He's been drinking. He's asleep. Ruth has come in quietly. She has uncovered Boaz's feet. She has laid down near him. How well do you think she slept that night? Not at all. Not a bit. The tension builds now. What's going to happen when he wakes up? Well, let's read verse 8. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, I vow that as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." All right, try to get into Boaz's sandals for just a minute, okay? Middle of the night, he wakes up. His feet are cold. It's dark. And there's someone soft next to him who smells really good. And it's so dark, evidently, that he says, "Who are you?" Boy, that's a loaded question, isn't it? It could have been a threshing floor prostitute, but it wasn't. "I am Ruth, your servant." Before in the story, it was Ruth amazed at how well Boaz treated his servants, and now Ruth has placed herself at his mercy. And now, without waiting for him to instruct her, as Naomi has instructed, Ruth, who has no cold feet at all, takes the initiative, and she basically proposes to him right on the spot. "Spread the corner of your garment over me." That's letting him know that she's not there for some sweaty thrashing about the threshing floor. She is there because she wants Boaz to become a permanent part of God's provision and protection over her life. She wants something much more. It's as if she is saying, You are the Redeemer, Boaz, please. Well, he is Naomi's relative, but it turns out he's not the closest relative technically. So you can add a little bit more intrigue to the story. Just when we think it's going to iron out and roll on down, it doesn't. It is notable, I think, maybe that's why this works this way. Boaz has a choice. Boaz is not forced to do this thing at all. He is willing to follow the spirit of the law, even without compulsion. Boaz seems to be, as we have seen, the kind of guy who is the same guy through and through. I hope that describes the men here today. You're the same guy through and through. And he is genuinely interested in Naomi and Ruth's welfare. It's also notable that in this setting, during the time of Judges, when sexual freedom likely mirrored the rest of their chaos, here are two people who have chosen to live by a decidedly different standard. That was rare then in those days, probably, I'm sure. And in our time of anything goes sexuality, finding two people who determine to live and love according to God's way and God's standards in the holiness of marriage is pretty rare too. And it's pretty awesome. I'm so proud of all the young couples we have here at Washington Avenue who are living by those standards. I like what one commentator writes about this very unlikely scene, okay? He nails it down. He says, "Here is a servant demanding that the boss marry her. Here is a Moabite making a demand of an Israelite. A woman making the demand of a man. An indigent person making the demand of a rich man. Was this an act of foreign naivete or a daughter-in-law's devotion to her mother-in-law or another sign of the hidden hand of God? From a natural, purely human perspective, the scheme was doomed from the beginning as a hopeless last-ditch gamble, and the responsibility Naomi has placed on Ruth was both quite unreasonable and fully unrealistic. But it worked. Boaz is surprised, to say the least, and his response to the surprise is also maybe surprising. His response is to praise Ruth and to praise God. And for a man who, you know, we know are not always terribly aware, he shows some awareness. Can you imagine how hard Ruth's heart is beating right now? I mean, she's just proposed to this dude, right? In the threshing floor, in the middle of the night. How hard is her heart beating? Boaz seems to be aware of that. He says, don't be afraid. It's going to be fine. I will do for you what you ask. But then there's this other wrinkle. As eager as both parties seem to be to move forward, Boaz proves his character once again in his willingness to wait. This plot, as it develops, tells us there's another redeemer in the picture who is actually first in line, and this is a matter of the law, and it has to be handled the right way, and it's going to involve a time of waiting. How good are you at waiting? And think also, again, getting to Boaz's head, he's likely giddy. He's a little too old for such attention from a young and beautiful and popular girl. He has noticed her, but he has expected that she will go after someone, other versions say, a choice young man, someone who's more handsome, someone who is maybe richer, someone who is younger, just in many ways would stand out. And he says as much here. To be chosen by this remarkable young woman that everyone loves, it's a delightful surprise. And I believe that he loves her. He's well on the way to loving her, but he never imagined that he would have a chance. The nerd gets the cheerleader. Yay. It's all too wonderful. But he's willing to wait on the law and wait on the Lord. He waits through his promise to her, through his protection of her, and his provision for her, because she is worth waiting for. You know, God's standards, godly standards, are hard to live by. It doesn't mean we should ignore them or not try. God's standards have not been tried and found to be wanting. They have been found to be hard and so not tried. Boaz isn't finished with all of this. His mind is really working overtime. He is also appropriately concerned about her safety and her reputation. That's why he tells her to stick around. Let's pick up the reading in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. And when she did, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then he went back to town. Well, she stays. She gets up while it's still dark. And Boaz offers a little gift before she leaves. Now, I was surprised last week. You got to read the footnotes in your Bible, because last week she gleaned 30 pounds. This little gift that he gives her, that he pours into her shawl and ties on her back, is 60 to 90 pounds of barley. When was the last time you picked up a sack of 90 pounds of anything? Right? I kind of picture her walking back to home, you know. And guys, I had a thought here too. You know, Christmas is coming up. You're looking for the perfect gift for your girl. Barley, 60 pounds. Man, that'll turn the tide. 90? Wow. What does this gift mean here? Well, it means a lot. First is it's basic provision for 2 destitute widows. They will not starve. That's not nothing. They could live a long time on that. Second, it would have explained why Ruth was at the threshing floor. Suppose somebody saw her coming and going. If anybody asked, I mean, that was not the right thing for a woman of character to do at night. If anybody should ask, though, she was going to get barley, and she got it. Third, and probably the most significant, is this 60 to 90 pounds of barley is a message to Naomi, which becomes exceedingly clear as Ruth fills her in on the speed dating. Let's read the last of the chapter. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked her, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." Modern translations have changed verse 18 for the understanding of readers, I think. NIV, Naomi asked, "How did it go?" Right? That's exactly what you or I would say to a friend in this situation. The literal Hebrew is the very same as we saw earlier in verse 9, where in the dark, Boaz asked Ruth, "Who are you?" That's exactly what Naomi says. "Who are you, my daughter?" What this is Naomi saying, "Tell me everything. Tell me everything." But it's Naomi also saying, "What is your status? Are you still a Moabite widow in mourning, or do you have a ring? Show me the ring." Stakes are very high here because their futures and maybe even their lives depend on the answer. Well, Ruth tells Naomi everything, and then she connects the barley dots. This 60 pounds of barley is Boaz's way of saying, "I choose Ruth, and I also choose you. I love Ruth, but I accept you as a part of that love." It's an extravagant gift, communicating extravagant emotion. And one thing I hope that you see here, how quickly God has taken Naomi from bitter and empty to joyous and full. One of the Psalms talks about he has turned our mourning into dancing. God can do that for you. Naomi gives then in verse 18 what may be her best advice to Ruth yet. Wait. New American Standard says, "Ruth, now sit still." Because, yeah, there's a time for speed dating, but there's also a time to hurry up and wait on the Lord. And that's hard for most of us. I'm not very good at waiting, are you? I think that's why God gives me so many opportunities to do just that. In Scripture, God tells us to sit still, to stand still, to be still. All of those verses relating to the fact that God's working matters most, not ours. Naomi's words are encouraging. "Sit still, my daughter. Wait a little bit. This good man is not going to rest until the issue is settled." And so we come to the end of chapter 3, and the end of chapter 3 once again leaves us hanging. Ruth has stepped out in trust of the good faith of Boaz. She comes with nothing but great need. Boaz, in character, responds with kindness and care and promises to help them both today and tomorrow. And you know, I think it's beautifully parallel that Jesus deals with us much the same way. We come, as the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We come with nothing, boldly asking for everything. His rescue, his salvation. And he promises to those who call upon his name redemption and rescue and saving and forgiveness and hope for today and heaven for tomorrow. So let me ask that wonderful question that was on the lips of Boaz and Naomi. Who are you? What is your station? What is your status? See, Jesus sees us when we come, and he loves us as we are. He knows our need. He's not put off by it. and he has paid the price to more than cover it. He has spread his robes of righteousness over our ragged and lacking pitiful breasts, and he has given us every good and perfect gift, including his Holy Spirit. Most of all, perhaps, he has changed our status from empty, wretched, hopeless, condemned, self-absorbed, self-serving prisoners to beloved, hope-filled, joyful, radiant sons and daughters and servants of the King. He has made his church, filled with once wretched, wrecked, and lost masses of broken, messed up humanity, into a beautiful bride, redeemed by his blood and for his glory. Who are you? If you're not yet redeemed in Christ, the better question asked, who you could be if you trusted his call and answered with your heart. Because God wants to do something beautiful in your life. You simply have to respond. Father, we bow before you, thankful for this time you've given us to walk into the pages of history, this incredibly elegant, inspired story that we call Ruth. Thank you, Father, for the mystery and the intrigue. Thank you for the elements of romance and love. Thank you for showing us your sovereignty, your protection and provision. Thank you for letting us look from the outside in. And Lord, I pray that it just makes us joyful to see how your joy comes in and steals the stage. Father, we thank you for the way you untangle the knots and you connect the ends exactly the way that they need to be. And that, Lord, in our life, you are always there at the right time, in the right way, doing the right things. Father, I pray you will continue to be that God because you know about the loose ends that are represented by such a group as this. I pray that you will meet each and every person where they are and that you will remind them, just as you did Ruth and Naomi, through your providence and care, that it will be okay. It will be okay. Thank you for letting us have this piece of joy today. Help us, Lord, to make it trust you in our lives more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that's all for today. So glad that we've had you here on this holiday weekend. I pray that you will be blessed in the next day or two that follow. If you get a little time off tomorrow, enjoy that. Some of us just have to keep right on working. We'll enjoy that too and learn the balance that Boaz had. Good to see you all. God bless you. See you soon.
Well, hey, everybody. Thanks for checking out a worship experience here at Washington Avenue Christian Church. We're so glad that you chose to carve out part of your weekend to spend with us. And we would love to know that you were here watching with us online. So would you take just a moment, head over to our website, wacconline.org, and fill out the digital connect card there. You can let us know that you were here. You can let us know any next steps that you may be interested in taking, including but not limited to placing your faith in Jesus for the very first time. You can also let us know about anything that we can be praying about for you and with you. And I will be following up with you later on this week about those Connect cards. Again, we're so glad that you chose to be with us for this worship experience at Washington Avenue Christian Church, where real people experience real grace.